From the letter to the Hebrews, listen for the word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Here ends the first lesson.
As we continue in our summer preaching series, looking at the stories that the very youngest of children here at Bryn Mawr study in their preschool classes, this morning we hear from the book of Judges, the story of Deborah. Friends, listen for the word of the Lord. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon Bazar Ananiam, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword, and no one was left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The letter to the Hebrews, which Agnes just read a brief portion of for us this morning, is considered to be one of the most sophisticated pieces of writing in the entire New Testament when it comes to the Greek vocabulary and the Greek grammar. Even in English, it is a unique and beautiful exposition on the faith, the work of Christ, and the hope we have in our own salvation. In one of the most iconic chapters of the letter, the author describes the great cloud of witnesses who have come before and recounts the heroes of the Hebrew people who are held up as exemplars of faithfulness and courage. It begins, as you heard, with the familiar verse, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then in the portion that we didn't hear, the author details the faithfulness of Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham, and finally Moses and Joshua, and ends the section with a quick list of the other faithful heroes who did heroic acts and led the people of Israel through the drama of their epic history. He writes, "What more should I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets." Interestingly, in such an extensive list, which does include the great judges of Israel, he didn't have time or space or maybe the motivation to include the only female judge in the entire Bible, Deborah. Though we may have in the book of Hebrews one of the most sophisticated pieces of writing in the entire Bible, its author must not have been very well versed in another equally remarkable piece of scripture, the very oldest piece of scripture in the entire Bible, the Song of Deborah, which immediately follows the passage that I just read for us. Deborah's song is a song of praise and triumph that spans the entire fifth chapter of the book of Judges, retelling the wisdom and courage of Deborah, naming her not just a judge and a prophet, but the mother of all of Israel. But it's not just in Hebrews that Deborah seems to have been forgotten. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, in her groundbreaking commentary on scripture from 1895, laments the exclusion of Deborah in the teachings of the church. The abolitionist and suffragist writes, "We never hear sermons pointing women to the heroic virtues of Deborah as worthy of their imitation. Nothing is said in the pulpit to rouse them from the apathy of ages, to inspire them to do and dare great things, to intellectual and spiritual achievements." So maybe we're all asking, if Deborah didn't make the cut for the book of Hebrews, and she rarely ever even today, let alone 120 years ago when Elizabeth Cady Stanton was writing, if she's rarely ever the topic of preaching and teaching in the church, then why is the story of Deborah part of our preschool curriculum here at Bryn Mawr? Well, if faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, then Deborah is more than any of these other heroes of the faith an exemplar of faithfulness, a woman who had the courage of her convictions in a world in desperate need. The book of the Judges, along with the book of Ruth, which takes place during the same time as the Judges, is tucked in our Christian Bible, right in between the book of Joshua, which tells the stories of the entry into the Promised Land and the many battles that took place between the Israelites and the Canaanites who were already living there. And then on the other side, the first book of Samuel, which begins the great epic tales of the kings of Israel. The stories of the judges tell tales of people, though heirs to the covenants of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joshua, seem to have forgotten entirely what it means to hold up their end of that bargain. The people, in many ways, are leaderless, left to figure out how to make a new life in a place that wasn't very welcoming, to keep themselves safe in a time when their enemies were better equipped and better organized, to govern themselves in a moment when people openly disobeyed the laws of God, and as the narrator tells us, just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. The stories cycle over and over again as tribal leaders throughout the nation rise to the top to take on the role of judge, to guide the people through one sticky situation after another. But with each cycle, the possibility of recovery and restoration seems more improbable. It will not be until a king is anointed over all of Israel that the cycle will finally break. As we hear at the beginning of our lesson for today, the judge Ehud has died. Though Ehud helped to achieve peace during his long reign, in the 20 years after his death, the people have gone back to their unfaithful ways, and as a result have been living under the oppression of the Canaanites. In the echoes of their crying out from the slavery in Egypt, the Israelites cry out again to God, asking to be liberated from the current Canaanite king and the commander of his army, General Sisera. The narrator tells us that in these days, another judge has risen to authority. Deborah, who sits under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel, judging between the people. When God hears the cries of his people, he gives a word to Deborah to speak to them, making her not just judge, but prophet as well. And so she calls for the Israelite general Barak to be brought to her and passes on to him a message from God, encouraging him to take the Israelites out to Mount Tabor and that God would meet them there and would assure their victory over the Canaanites and their liberation as a people. Now, maybe Barak didn't quite believe Deborah, or maybe he didn't trust her, but he does something unusual here. He asks something of her that's a little strange. As a woman, he tells her that he will only follow this direction from God if Deborah is willing to accompany him. If you go, I will go, he says. We can almost imagine him saying, sure, you go first. I'll be right behind you. So they go out together, and Sisera and his troops are drawn out at news of the Israelite army's approach, and Deborah gives the order to charge, saying that the Lord has gone on before them and it is time to follow into battle. Now, this is all we really know of Deborah, that she guided her people, that she brought them peace, that she heard the voice of God and she spoke, that when the moment came to stand by her words and to live into her role as a leader, she does not hesitate to go where she is needed. This makes Deborah unique among the heroes of the Old Testament, unlike all those others who the author to the letter of the Hebrews lists. Deborah doesn't hesitate. She hears the call and she acts. She knows what needs to be done, and then remarkably, she does it. One of the most charming things we teach our children when we tell them the stories of the Bible is that these heroes of the faith who did these remarkable things were flawed people just like us. They made bad decisions. They doubted their own self-worth, their own abilities. They often argued with God and in some moments even disobeyed God's instructions and God's law. But not Deborah. In a moment in the history of Israel, when everyone is just doing their own thing, Deborah is doing God's thing. Maybe this makes Deborah kind of a boring character, not dramatic enough to be included in a list of the great heroes of the faith. But she is exactly the kind of leader that I want my own child, and I think we want all of our children to be. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a parenting podcast that I have grown to appreciate this past year. It's hosted by a man and a woman who talk together about their honest struggles in parenting. And they often bring in experts to ask hard questions, the questions that we all have when it comes to raising children in today's world. This particular week, they were hosting child psychologist Robin Berman, who specializes in discipline and boundaries. The title of her book is Permission to Parent. Her work is described as an attempt to combine both old and new parenting styles to find a helpful middle way between strict discipline and over-permissiveness. Now, I don't want to get into the details of her theories on parenting, because instead what struck me most during that episode was an honest question by one of the hosts. It's a question that I ask myself all the time. He asked her, "How can I raise my daughters so that when I'm not with them, that they can still hear my voice in their head, telling them what to do? How do I teach my child to do the right thing, to be a good person, to be kind and responsible and conscientious when they're out there in the world on their own? How do they become, yes, their own person, while also carrying within them the values that I have worked so hard to instill in them?" I personally cannot figure out how my parents did that to me, but I can still hear my mother's voice in my head. While this may seem like some kind of modern parenting navel-gazing issue, in fact, this is the exact problem that God and the people of Israel are struggling with in the entire book of Judges. Because up until this moment, God has been walking side by side with his children in the wilderness, holding their hand, teaching them the rules, giving them lists and laws and structure and boundaries and a way to be in the world. God shows them how to be faithful, and then God sends them out into the promised land on their own to try to make it work, to apply what they've learned. God assumes that they will hear his voice in their head, guiding them and showing them what to do. But it doesn't seem to have stuck. Eventually, God will relent and choose a leader, a king, to lead the people and to ensure that the laws of God become the laws of the land. But until that time, all the Israelites can do is to be on the watch for a glimmer of hope that God's people can get it right, that someone can do the right thing, that someone can lead the people to peace. Deborah embodies that hope, and it's the power of that hope that meant her song was sung and preserved for thousands of years, even though we don't sing it as often as we should. In just a moment, we'll sing together a hymn I would guess many of us sang as children. I sing a song to the saints of God. It's a simple and quaint hymn, a song for children about the faithful people of God. The story of this hymn is recounted by music historian Dr. Michael Hahn. He writes, "Lesbia Leslie Scott wrote pedagogical and inspirational hymns for her three children during the 1920s. Many were written in response to the children's suggestions. Mom, make a hymn for a picnic, or Mom, make a hymn for a foggy day. Though these simple domestic expressions of family faith were never intended for publication, one of them has had a life all on its own. I Sing a Song of the Saints of God was composed for All Saints Day, and it stresses that saints not only lived in the distant past, but also may live and work today as they carry out the everyday activities of their lives." But the hymn is also known for a letter-writing campaign that was launched when word came that it was to be removed from the 1940 Episcopal hymnal. The editors felt that the song wasn't grand and lofty enough. It was too ordinary, too simple in its description of faithfulness, too common in its lists of saints. Not enough drama, not enough majesty. I would disagree. There is value in this hymn, and it is the same value we find in Deborah's story, not just for our children, but for us. Because while we celebrate Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and their extreme acts of faith, at the end of the day, we almost all of us are called to be Deborahs, faithful, steady leaders who respond when we are called, who show up when we're needed, who are guided not by what we think is right based on our own needs and our own desires, but what on God needs from us in that moment. In a world that seems to have run amok, I'm not always sure myself how to respond, worried that the only thing that has value is the grand and dramatic act of faith. This week I began work to serve as a board member on the Interfaith Council of Greater Philadelphia, an organization that this congregation helped to found many years ago. I was at an orientation with another new board member from one of the larger mosques in the city of Philadelphia, and we were talking about the ministry of presence that religious communities are, or rather are not, displaying in these days as we work against any kind of gun violence in our communities. As part of a long and difficult conversation, I told him that I would be happy to be present at rallies if I was invited. And in the kindest way possible, he reminded me that maybe I didn't need to wait for a personal invitation to be present with those in need in our communities. That what we can all see going on in the world today is more than enough of an invitation for any person of faith. And he was right. To show up for friends and neighbors, to show up for colleagues and our communities, to be present. That's not very glamorous work, but it's also not easy. To not hesitate to reflect a presence of peace, to not waver in a commitment to justice, to be signs of hope in a hopeless world, just as Deborah was, but in our own daily acts of living. We teach this to our children, not just when we tell them the story and sing them the song of Deborah, but when we model her faithfulness in our own daily living as well. May God grant us the grace to do that for and with one another. Amen.